2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll title the message this morning, The Approval That Matters Most. The Approval That Matters Most. You'll see that in this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It's amazing how practical the Scriptures are, how they speak right to the very needs of the human heart. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? If God who made us, if God who has all knowledge and wisdom, if He knows us as we are, and as our Father who cares for us and loves us knows exactly what we need, then there's no big surprise that His Word would speak right to the very needs of human nature, of sinful human nature even especially. So we see in this passage the Word of God speaking to us in image issues, self-image issues, of God's Word speaking to us in comparison, of God's Word speaking to us in those things that we value the most, those things that occupy our minds. A lot of times we can think of young people as having self-image issues, but Paul's not just talking to young folks here, is he? He's talking to all of us, right? To all the church in Corinth and all of us who hear, there is application for us. But the gospel speaks to these issues. So I want to note in this passage of Scripture, some of this is hard to understand, hard to parse through, but I really have two main headings this morning. And the first one is a right use of authority. A right use of authority. And then secondly, we'll look at the comparison game and boasting. The comparison game and boasting. So a right use of authority. The church at Corinth, as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from 1 Corinthians, they had this problem, they had this issue with some who are already opposing the Apostle Paul. And now, as we've looked at in 2 Corinthians and in these later chapters, Paul is really addressing head on and directly those who are really being swayed and influenced by these false apostles. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? We'll get to that in a moment. But that's what their problem was. They were judging based on the outward. And Paul is saying, look, if you think that you're Christ's, these false apostles, you need to think, recognize, if you're Christ, I'm certainly Christ's. I have seen Christ. Paul was truly an apostle of Christ. He truly had authority. And he says in verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, note this, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction. Not for your destruction. Paul had the authority of an apostle. We won't get into all of what that means today, but God gave the apostles a special office, a special gift for that time to ground the early church in the gospel and in the practice that Christ had left for them. They were Christ's emissaries, Christ's spokesmen in a very special way there on earth, and they had great authority. There are some aspects of apostolic authority that we don't have today. There were some aspects of apostolic authority that honestly are kind of scary. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul spoke of the man who was living in sin, and Paul said, I have already delivered him to Satan. Right? I've already delivered him to Satan. He spoke of that of Hymenaeus and Philetus. I've delivered them to Satan in 2 Timothy. Get my references right. I've delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what did Paul mean by that? I don't know, but I don't want that, right? Paul, as an apostle, had some special authority. It may relate to what we mentioned last time when he said, when I come again, I won't spare. When I come again, I won't spare. So Paul recognized he had been given a great authority. But Paul recognized, note this, he recognized that his authority was not given to him to serve himself. It was given to him to edify those who were under his care. Now that's significant. God, we live in a world of authority. I mean, that's how God has made things. God has made a world and He's made an order of authority. And yet, so we have to recognize that all authority is derived authority. You understand that? All authority is derived authority. Paul didn't have authority because he was Paul. He decided, I want to have authority. Christ derived, He delegated authority to Paul as an apostle. And Paul saw that authority not as something to just simply use for himself, but he wanted to use his position, rightfully so, to edify, to spiritually build up, to spiritually strengthen, to point people towards Christ and to give them what they truly needed in their soul. You contrast that with the false apostles. Oh, they wanted authority, right? They were very sure of themselves. They were very sure of their position. And false prophets often have no self-doubt. They're very sure of themselves. They speak great swelling words, and they want the authority, they want the attention, they want the admiration of men. And their goal is self-exaltation. Their goal is to promote themselves. And so they would use the people they quote-unquote ministered to really as a pawn to get them what they wanted. Now, sadly, we see that in politics all the time, don't we? If people who will manipulate those who they're supposed to be serving, those who they're supposed to be ministering to, and really just use them as pawns, use them as manipulative tools to get themselves what they really want. See, a lot of this goes down to how do we see people? How do we see people? How did Paul see people? Did Paul see people as you are either someone who will give me what I want, I will use you to get what I want from you, or I will see you as an obstacle to my pleasure, to my comfort, to my world, to what I want the universe to be, I will see you as an obstacle to hurt or destroy or get rid of. Was that Paul's view? Far from it. Paul's view was, every person that I see, I want to bless them in the ways of Christ. If there's an unbeliever, I want to minister to them the gospel of Christ. I want to tell them the good news of the gospel. I want to live before them as a Christian ought to live. I don't want to do anything, remember 1 Corinthians 1, I don't want to do anything to hinder the gospel. So Paul would even put restraint on his own liberties, his rightful liberties, if that meant gaining a hearing with someone for the gospel's sake. Because he saw people as souls. He saw people as made in the image of God, and he wanted to point them to the Lord. And then if they were believers, Paul wanted to edify them. He wanted to spiritually build them up. He wanted to minister to them. He wanted to love them. He wanted to live before them in a way that would point them towards the Lord. Question for you. How do you see people? How do you see people? Do you see people as spiritual souls? Right? Spiritual souls who need to be pointed to Christ, who need salt and light in the world? Or do we see people as you either are pleasant to me or you're an obstacle to my joy, you're an obstacle to my pleasure? I was the store that I frequent, and the man that attended me recently was the world's worst just about at customer service, right? I mean, he acted as if I was an absolute inconvenience and I was just had made his day worse and it was already bad and all I did was just show up and buy something. And I kind of got mad. I'm like, what's with this guy? This is ridiculous. Where'd I get my receipt? Go over there. I'm like, man, what did I do? About a week later, I went again. And I thought, because I just had a conversation with someone, and I thought, I wonder what his life is like, right? I have no idea. I'm not saying he's a victim. He's being bad. But I thought, I should have compassion on this guy. Like the first time, I had no compassion. I just thought, you're an obstacle to my day. And so now I'm praying for the guy. I don't know his name, but I've been nice to him the last two times, and the last time he actually said, have a good day. Or have a good one. I thought, well, we've made progress. So I know that's silly, but I could just go through my day looking at that guy and say, you're an obstacle to me. Right? You're just a bother to me because you're rude and you're this or that. Paul saw people as souls, didn't he? He saw people as souls. And so his position that God had given him was used. I want to use my authority not for your destruction, but for edifying, to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we see people? How do we see people? Unbelievers to be pointed to Christ, fellow believers to be encouraged, to be served. How do we see people? Secondly, how do we use our authority? How do we use our authority? Listen, authority is not bad, as we've already said. People can and do frequently abuse and misuse authority. And that is a sin against God. People misuse and abuse authority all the time. But authority in and of itself is not bad. God has given authority. God has given our government authority. You know that? God has given human government authority. God has given authority in the home. Husbands are to be the head of their home. Mothers have authority with their husband in raising their children. Pastors have authority in the church. Our policemen have authority. Government officials have authority. People at work, there's a chain of command. There's employers and there's supervisors, there's bosses, and there's authority that's there. And it's not bad in and of itself. But here's the question, how do we who have authority, how do we use that authority? Do we use our authority to merely serve ourselves and say, well, good, now I'm the boss. Now I can do what I want to do. Or do we use our authority and say, this is a responsibility that Almighty God has given me. So this is not just authority that's mine, it's derived from God, and He's calling me to use this authority that He's given to me in a way that will edify and help truly point people to the Lord, truly build people up for their true well-being, for their true well-being. You know, sometimes children get the idea that because mom and dad have authority, that they get the idea that mom and dad just get to do whatever they want to do. You know, if they want a Snickers bar, they get it whenever they want. It's not that simple, is it? But, hey, kids, we're under authority, right? We're under authority to God. We're under authority to God. So how do we use our authority? Paul was humble, and he recognized that his authority was derived from Christ, was for Christ's cause, and for the purpose of edifying and building up others in the Lord. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how much better the world would be if people were like Paul in this way, right? So, in the small circle of the kingdom that God's given us, let's follow, right, in this footstep. Let's follow in this footstep. So we have there a right use of authority, and then we have the comparison game and boasting. This is so practical. It's so revealing of the human heart. Paul said, he said in verse 12, well, let me just pull back before we jump into that. So, verse 7 again, do you look on things after the outward appearance? That was the great problem. These false apostles, they saw Paul as not being very impressive. He wasn't outwardly very impressive. I think some of it really may be his name may have significance. His name means little. Some say he was of small stature. Verse 1, he says, now I, Paul myself, now I, little Paul. It's me, little Paul. Here I am. He even says in verse 2, in verse 1, who in presence am base among you, just kind of a nobody among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Paul was not outwardly impressive. He was very intelligent, highly intelligent, we know that. He was very knowledgeable, but his outward appearance and even his speech apparently didn't just blow you away just on the face of it. Verse 10, for his letters, say they, this is what the critics would say, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible or of no account. Remember now, we're in this Greco-Roman culture where oratory is highly prized and valued. This doesn't mean that Paul was a bad speaker. Paul was a good preacher. I mean, he preached in the power of the Spirit. He was mightily used of God. He made sense. It wasn't as if he didn't make sense. He could speak. He could preach. But it wasn't so impressive to the cultural ear. It just wasn't. You know, some people, they can talk about nothing you care about, but they're such good speakers and great personalities and mix in some humor. You're like, I can listen to that guy talk all day long and I don't even care what he's talking about. He's just entertaining. He's interesting. It wasn't just a gift of gab, okay? But he didn't have this great oratory. So Paul was someone who was not outwardly impressive. Now think about all that he had gone through. We've talked about this. All that he'd gone through. We know from chapter 11, he'd already been stoned. All right? I'm figuring if I've been stoned, I don't know this, I'm not trying to add to the scripture, I'm just trying to think through what he could have looked like. What Paul could have looked like after having been stoned. I wouldn't be surprised if some teeth were missing. Okay? If those hockey players can be missing teeth from those pucks, I think when you get stoned, you could have some lasting damage. Did he have some lasting face damage from being stoned? Could easily be. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been scourged. He'd been in shipwreck. He'd been exposed to the weather. He had gone in times where he didn't have enough to eat. So what did he look like? He's probably a short guy. He's not going to blow you away with his speech. He may be missing some teeth. He may have a limp. He may be hunched over from just back pain, from being beaten with rods and scourged and all he's going through. So here they say, Paul, he's a little guy. You're not that great of a speaker. You look kind of rough. Your speech is of no account. You're not impressive. You're not impressive. You know what would be some of our temptation? Here's what we would be tempted to do. We would say, that stings so badly. Now, I don't think this was pleasant for Paul to hear that, right? But because those kind of things sting, it hurts. I mean, who here likes for people to say something about you like that? Boy, one temptation would be, okay, all right, I'm taking 6 months off. I'm going to Athens, the very center of the whole thing. I'm going to oratory school. I'm going to show them. When I get back, I'm going to be so good, I'm going to blow them all away. I'm going to show them I can measure up. I can measure up to what they expect. I can show them I'm equal or superior. Paul could say, I'm hitting the weight room, you know. They call me little. I'm gonna put on some weight and some muscle. And when I show up, they'll respect me just because of my outward appearance. They're gonna respect me. Paul could have said, in our day, where's the cosmetic dentist, right? I hit these teeth back. I can't have people criticizing my appearance. Kind of silly, but that would be the temptation, wouldn't it? I'm gonna fight fire with fire. I'm gonna come back. I'm gonna show I measure up. Now, if there is a legitimate criticism, Paul has to have the humility to receive that, right? They said, Paul, look, this passage of Scripture in Isaiah that you misapplied, is that faithful to Scripture? And if they're right, Paul's going to say, hey, or we've got to say, you're right, I've got to apply that better. Or if there's a character flaw and we receive criticism, we have to be humble and own up and receive that, right? But these are outward things. These are not character things. These are not spiritual things. So Paul could have been tempted to say, all right, I'm going to show them. But Paul refused to play their game. That was his wisdom. He refused to play their game. Look in verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. And he may have been using a little sarcasm here. As if he's saying, I'm not up there with you elites, right? You guys are the elites. You see yourself as the elites. You're filled with yourself. You're filled with pride. I'll never try to measure up to you because you're so great. But he's saying, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, promoting themselves. But they, what do? They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. What do we have here? The comparison game and boasting. These false apostles, they are commending themselves, they are promoting themselves, they're putting themselves on a platform. And part of their whole game is, even among each other, they are measuring each other by each other, comparing themselves among each other. Why? To jockey for position, right? To get myself first, to get myself forward, to have this perceived superiority. Now, let's think about this. How earthbound is that way of thinking? How earthbound is that way of thinking? How earthbound is it? Look at the key word. To me, the key word in verse 12 is the word themselves. Okay? We dare not make ourselves of a number or commend ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Where is their sight? It's down here. Their sight's down here. Their sight is, how am I measuring up with you? Right? And remember the Corinthian church, they had this problem where they had all the spiritual gifts and they really struggled with that outward pride. It says, my gift of tongues is as good as your gift of tongues. I think I just one-upped you. Right? I think my prayer was better than yours today in the assembly. I think my family's a little bit more academically, you know, adept than yours is. Or perhaps wealth or social status. Oh, you weren't invited to that event. Oh, okay. Well, we were. We feel better about ourselves. Measuring themselves among, what neighborhood do you live in? Oh, that must be tough to live there. We live here, and we do this. Maybe we'll invite you over sometime. Maybe, right? Maybe. Comparing among themselves. What's wisdom here? Wisdom is get your sights higher. Get your sights off yourself. Get your sights above earthly fading things. Paul refused. He did not attempt to compare himself with others as if that measure was the one that mattered most. So that brings us to the title of the sermon, The Approval That Matters Most. What is it? Paul tells us in the last verse, verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. And what does it say? But whom the Lord commends. We talk about a Christ-centered life, right? A Christ-centered life. Well, here's part of that. It's Paul saying, I'm measuring up to Him. It's Him that I'm seeking to please, ultimately. It's Him that I'm accountable to, ultimately. And that has a powerful impact upon me. That has a powerful impact upon me. Let's say that you are new in the faith, or newer in the faith, or not as mature in the faith as another brother or sister. And you can see that other brother or sister, and you can say, oh, I'm just terrible because I'm not as far along as they are. All right, so what's the response? All right, learn from that other brother or sister. Be motivated by that brother or sister. Learn from them, but ultimately don't put your eyes on them. Put it on Christ and say, He's the one I'm ultimately pursuing. Let's say you are the mature brother or sister. Others are not quite as far along as you are. What would be the temptation? I'm doing great. I'm doing way better than so-and-so. Get your eyes off of yourself and say, the Lord is my measure. The Lord is my standard. He's the one who I'll keep pursuing after. The approval that matters most. The approval that matters most. So Paul did not attempt to compare himself with others as if that was the judgment or the measure that really ultimately mattered. No, he said, I recognize whom the Lord commends. That is the most important. And Paul, in verse 17, his boast was not in himself, his boast is in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, let's think about the heart issues, though, of these false apostles that Paul's talking about, because we ourselves struggle with these things. This is the human heart. They desperately wanted the admiration of people. They wanted to be seen as above the curve, better than you, farther along. And it's the same with us when we get our eyes off of our prize, who is Christ, isn't it? Why do people do that? Why do we do that? They sought security and a sense of self-worth in the comparison game. If I'm doing better, if I'm farther along, if I'm in this neighborhood, this status, etc., etc., that makes me better off. Listen, if we seek to try to find our security and our sense of worth and well-being in the comparison game, just know this, we're driving down a dead-end street. A dead-end street. That's not our worth. That's not our well-being. That's not our well-being. But it can pop up in us. Some woman can say, oh, if I could just be as beautiful as her. Oh, why is my hair whatever color yours is and it's not hers, right? Why am I more curly and not straight? I don't know what y'all think about some of the things you think about, but all that. Why is my body built this way? If I could be as beautiful as her, if I could look like her in this way, I'd feel a whole lot better about myself. Things would be better. Things would be better. I learned pretty early in my life, frankly, I wasn't going to be the biggest chested guy around. I had to kind of get used to that one. Are those things that God is just really important to Him, right? Oh, I just wish that so-and-so was her hair was like this. Is that what the Lord's ultimately after? Right? He's made us how He's made us, right? We want to take care of ourselves and all the rest. And we'll get to that in a moment. But the Lord's looking even deeper. He's looking past skin deep, isn't He? Or it could be, oh, no, all their kids are doing better at school and mine are struggling behind, and I've got to measure up. Or it could be that guy at work that says, man, I really want to beat this other guy out for this bid on this job because he's been a burr in my saddle for 10 years, and if I can beat him out, I'll show him I win and I'm superior. Am I driving down anybody's neighborhood this morning? Is this the kind of stuff that comes up in our hearts, right? Just the things that pop up. And then the frustration when we don't measure up can lead to sins like this. The frustration of not measuring up, the frustration of not feeling like we are winning the comparison game can lead to excessive criticism and fault finding. Oh, I know that their kids are doing really good at school, but listen, have you been to her house lately? That place is a mess. Let me try to find something to tear her down to make me look better about the part that I'm losing in. Isn't the human heart bad? It's just bad. Yeah, that guy won out that bid, but let me tell you about it. He cheated to do this and this and this. Do you know that? No, not really, but he probably did. Man, we're bad, right? The sin of the human heart. The sin of the human heart. So what's the cure? What's the good news? And we've already looked at this earlier, but here's the cure. The cure is to get our eyes off of ourselves and put them on the Lord. Paul said in verse 17, he that glories, he that boasts, let him glory in the Lord. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul says quotes the exact same verse, which is from Jeremiah, but Paul is doing it in a gospel context. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Paul says, but of Him, of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul could say, yes, I am little. Yes, I'm missing teeth, if he was. And I'm sure he didn't enjoy that. Yes, I'm not outwardly impressive like some people are. But Paul would say, that's not where I get my sense of worth and well-being. Here's where I find it, is that God has placed me in Jesus Christ. That God sees me, whether I'm short or I'm tall, or I'm really, really good at academics, or I'm not so good, or I'm really athletic, or I'm not so athletic, or if she's been a better cook than me, or I'm not as good a cook as her, or whatever, that's not where I find it. I find it in that God sees me in Jesus Christ. And His opinion is the one that matters most. And He has made Jesus to be my wisdom and my righteousness and my holiness or sanctification and my redemption. And so I'm going to glory in the Lord. That's where I find my ultimate sense of identity and worth and well-being. Is that God in mercy has placed this sinner Christ Jesus. You talk about freeing, right? You talk about freeing. That's freeing. So Paul could be free to focus on obeying Jesus because he was in Jesus. He could be free from trying to beat out these false apostles to see who could win the oratory contest to preach Jesus with the gift that God had given Paul. How wonderful is it to be free? Another one is Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I love the sentiment of these first two verses of Psalm 115 that really goes right along with what we're talking about. Psalm 115, the psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. If you don't have a fresh memory verse, that'd be a good one to get right there, right? Not unto us, Lord. Not about me, Lord. Not about me. Help me get my eyes off of me, but into thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. But also, so we see the cure is getting our eyes off of ourselves, putting them on the gospel of Christ, putting them on God, being more concerned about His glory than our own and our appearance in the eyes of people, mainly focused on God's glory. But then note this, and please write this down if you're taking notes. Value what God values. Value what God values. That's what the apostle was doing here. See, if he wasn't valuing what God valued, he'd be going to Athens to go to oratory school. But did God care if Paul could beat those guys out at oratory? No, that's not what God valued. God valued Paul being faithful with the calling that God had given Paul. That's what he valued. God valued Paul's character of faithfulness and of obedience and of faith and humility and joy. So, God is not disappointed that you're a brunette and not a blonde. Okay? God's happy with how He made us. God's not calling us to one-up the guy who's the burr in our saddle, and so we can show him what a great... Do well, right? Do well in your work. Do it for God's glory. Do well in academics and athletics and piano, music, all the, whatever you're doing. Do it for God's glory. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. But God's not saying, oh boy, if he doesn't win today, I'm just going to be really disappointed in him. What does God value? God values our character being formed and shaped more like the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn over their sins. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are so faithful to God that they are indeed willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is telling us right there, these qualities are jewels to me. These are precious to me. The humble, the meek, the forgiving, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God values. The fruit of the Spirit, love, true 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, right? Joy in Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And if we were to think about 1 Corinthians 13, that's what God values, kindness, forbearance, long-suffering. We could go on and on, couldn't we? So we get freedom from the comparison game in boasting, when we, number one, find our worth and our value in the gospel, find it as God sees us in Christ, and then secondly, we say, you know what, I'm going to focus on what is important to the Lord, valuing what God values. Paul took that seriously. Paul said, not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Paul's great concern was not to impress people. His great concern was to please God. And if that's my concern and your concern, it'll impact our lives, won't it? It'll impact our decisions. It'll impact our attitudes. My great goal is to honor the one who has died for me and who has redeemed me. Another verse along this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul was instructing Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul is giving wisdom to Timothy. He says, Timothy, study, which means to be eager, to be diligent, to show yourself what? Approved unto God. My dad always called that the AUG degree. Approved unto God, not your PhD, but your AUG. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God. God, I want to please you. That's what matters most. Help me to honor you. So that frees us. It frees us from the comparison game. Now again, let me say this, that even in the church, right, we ought to be motivated by the obedience of each other. Some of us are going to be farther along in some areas than others, and so if we see another brother or sister doing better than us in some area, we say, that's a great example. I want to emulate that. I want to learn from that. But I'm not trying to beat them, right? I'm not trying to win some prize. And then if there's legitimate criticism that we receive of our lives, we have to take inventory and be humble, right? The Proverbs would tell us that the wise man will hear and receive instruction. But the Apostle Paul said, listen, being little, not an orator, maybe losing some teeth, trying to measure myself by them, getting their gain, win, show myself as being the best orator. No. I want to focus on pleasing God. And look back for one more point in our text, back in 2 Corinthians 10. And notice what Paul says here. Here's the benefit. Here's why living that way was so beneficial for Paul and for all the churches, frankly. In verse 13 to 16, it's a little bit of bulky language, but I'll read it again and then try to parse down what the main point is. Paul says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." Here's basically what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, because I don't play the comparison game, because I'm not trying to one-up these false apostles, this frees me up to focus and to labor well in the place where God has called me to labor. So Paul said, he brought me to you, right? The measure of my ministry, it's come as far as to you. I hope it'll go farther when your faith has increased and preach at other places. But I'm not boasting of another man's work. I'm trying to focus on what God has called me to do. And I'm trying to focus on the region, the measure that God has given to me, He's distributed to me, and I want to be faithful in that way. Now imagine how limited Paul's effectiveness would have been if he had played the comparison game with these false apostles. It would have been limited. He wouldn't have been able to focus on his calling. Because his focus would have been on, I've got to be as good an orator. I've got to get myself looking better on the outside. If that's my ultimate aim, my ultimate goal. He's limited, he's hindered from being faithful where God had called him to be. Now, isn't the Word of God freeing to us? Isn't the Gospel freeing to us? It frees us not to do whatever we want to do. It frees us from burdens God doesn't give us. And it frees us to be faithful where God has called us. And all of this, why? All of this, why? Because he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because our worth, our ultimate identity, our security, our well-being is found in the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. God has made Him our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. So that our ultimate identity is in Christ, and from that identity we are freed up. We are freed up to follow Jesus faithfully and obediently in the place, in the calling that He has given to us. When you think about your life, do you think often about the approval that matters most? Do you need to be more heaven-centered and less earth-centered? Yes, I'll raise my hand. May God help us to say, not unto me, Lord, not unto me, but unto your name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. Let's pray.